Beginning in verse 1, we're continuing on. We kind of dealt with Acts chapter 2 last week. We're going to continue on into Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, some of yours may say the ninth hour or something like that, but most of everybody can agree that it was about 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the hand, right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. And you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witness to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your father, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we pause and take time out of our week, I pray, God, that in the time that we have here together, the time that we share, that your Spirit will come. That your Spirit will be the one who opens our eyes to understand your word. And that your Spirit will be the one who reveals your truths to us. I pray, God, that each of us may understand the work that you've done. And that, Father, just as Peter called out to them at that time, to repent, to turn to you, to let our sins be washed away, God, then I pray as well that each of us here today might turn our lives back to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this is a continuance of chapter 2. If you remember back in chapter 2, we had read at the beginning there, around verse 43, that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And what's happening here is the author of Acts, Luke, is continuing the story, this narrative. He said that there were many wonders and signs. Now he's come down and he's telling us about one specific sign that happened. One miracle that God had worked through Peter to perform. And he tells us about this man, this beggar, okay? It says, first of all, that Peter and John were going up. Peter and John were often together. You remember they were together on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were together at various times. They were the ones that ran to the tomb and saw Jesus, or were the first ones to the tomb after Jesus had been resurrected. So Peter and John were buddies, I guess you might say. And they were going up to the temple. they had not, at this time in Christianity, there had not been this divide between Christianity and Judaism, okay? Right now, they were still kind of sorting things out. And a lot of the traditions that had been followed previously were continued. And this was one of them. They had gone for that during the 3 o'clock hour, there was a time of prayer that everybody practiced. And so they had gone to the temple. Now, I understand that there are 9 of these gates that lead into the temple courtyards, okay? And there were 9 of these gates, and Peter and John come to this one. And there they encounter a man who had been laid there, okay? He says, at 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. He'd been crippled, been lame from birth. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in just that one person, okay? And this is kind of where we need to see how this story relates to us. Because here's this man. Now, I may not be physically crippled. I may not be physically lame. And I'm going to say something here, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? Because I'm not saying that this man was crippled because of some sin that he did. It says he'd been crippled from birth. We don't know why that occurred. There could have been sin that caused it. Somebody could have done something to cause that to happen. Okay? There may have been some wrong action. But I don't see anything said about that here. I'm just saying that this man who was crippled symbolizes my spiritual condition and symbolizes your spiritual condition, the condition that all of us face. Because sin in our lives cripples us spiritually. We were designed to walk with God. Do you see that? We were designed to have fellowship with Him. But spiritually, sin came to each one of us. Sin has come into our lives, and it's crippled us so that we can no longer have fellowship with God. We can no longer walk with Him in the same way. In the same way this man was physically confined. I find it interesting as well that he was put outside the temple. Now, I did some research on this, and I couldn't find it. But it sure seems back in my mind at some point that I remember that those who were crippled, who were deformed, were not allowed into the temple courts. They could come to the outside. And I know I found that the priests were not priests that had deformities, priests that were crippled or otherwise deformed, were not allowed to offer the sacrifices. And I did find that, okay? But it seems to me that restriction even went as far as not allowing them into the courts. And so they were brought to the gates near there. And they were restricted from going in and having fellowship. And you see, that's what sin does to us. It puts us outside of the courts of God. It keeps us away from that time of fellowship with Him. And whether that sin was something in our past way back when, or whether it's something that we do now, every time sin enters our life, whenever we decide that we're going to do what we want to do, instead of doing what God wants us to do. You see, that's what sin is. That's the essence of what sin is. It's a choice that we make. I'm going to follow my desires, and I'm not going to submit to God. That occurs multiple times in my life, you know, daily. And it's part of who we are. We desire to satisfy ourselves. And we do that. And I'll look back and I'll say, why did I make that decision? That was stupid. You know, it didn't satisfy anything. But I come back and then I realize God is the one who wants to bring healing in there. God is the one who wants to bring us to Him. And so here, this man, because of of his crippledness, he was kept away from God. Because of sin crippling us, we are kept away from God and that relationship with God. We cannot fellowship with Him whenever we allow sin to exist in our lives. Okay? Another way in which this man illustrates us is because he was there begging. It indicates that he was poor. It indicates that he didn't have the resources, or his family didn't have the resources, to care for his needs. He couldn't take care of himself. There was no solution he had for his daily well-being. And you know what? You and I cannot take care of our sin problem. You and I cannot. We don't have enough credits in our good side. We don't have, no matter how much we beg or whatever, we can't get enough to finance our needs. Okay? Spiritually speaking, there was a debt that we owed. We couldn't pay it because we didn't have the resources. We were lacking in the riches that it took. But spiritually speaking, Christ came and gave, paid that price. And that's what we find happens here. And I find it interesting. Here he comes, and he comes up to this temple, Peter and John, and this beggar, and how many other beggars were there around that temple gate? I don't know. And like I said, there were at least 9 other gates from what I understand. And so there were certainly multiple beggars all around the temple courts, okay? All around. And yet, out of all of those people that were there in that need, at that particular time, Jesus, through Peter and John, came and saw that one man. You know, it doesn't matter what happens with everybody else in the world. Jesus Christ comes to you individually. He comes to you, and he hears that call. And this man called out to him. He said, "Help me. Alms. Alms." Peter stopped. And why he stopped with that one man, I don't know. Except that Christ led him to respond. And he's called out to the man. And you notice what I find interesting? Because this is something else that Peter says to him. He says, "Look at us." And I get the image in my mind that here's this man. He's laying here, and he's calling out. And he's asking for alms, and he's just holding up his cup. Alms, alms. He's not even paying attention to the people that are walking by. But he's just calling. And Peter had to stop and say, "Look, look at us." He had to get his attention. We need to know who we're calling out to for help. We need to know that it's Jesus Christ who is the one who can help us. And when he calls us, we need to respond to him. And just like this man responded to Peter, and he says, "Look at us." And the man turned and gave him his attention. And he was expecting to get the few measly crumbs. You know, it broke my heart when I thought about this. Because I saw that so much of our life is right here. We get so used to the crumbs falling around us. So used to the measly little pittance that we can scrounge out of this world. We forget the riches of our God. And here's this man, and contrast him. We studied a few weeks ago in John. Those of you at the study, you might remember, we came across a man that Jesus healed, right? This was the man that was also born lame. And he had been beside the pool of Bethesda looking to be healed. Do you remember that story, some of you? Do you remember that man was there? And the thought was, is that he saw the water stirring. If he could get into the water before anyone else got him, beat him there, then he would get healed. And that was his desire. And his desire, his hope was to be healed. His desire was not to stay in this state of being crippled, of being lame, but to be healed, to be touched by God, to be healed. And yet, contrast that man that looked in expectancy for God to do something in his life with this man who sat by the gate, held up a cup, and says, "Can I get a few crumbs? Can I get a few crumbs?" You know, we go through struggles in our lives, you and me. We go through times of confusion, times of difficulty. And sometimes we get to that point and we feel defeated. We feel like there isn't another option. And we resign ourselves. We come to that point where we say, "This is all I'm going to get." And we back away and we stop expecting God to work in our lives. We become discouraged. We become just content to survive. And Peter had to shake this man and said, "No, I got something more than the measly coins that you've requested of me. I've got something greater than just sustenance in this world. Here, let me give you this." And he reaches out his hand, grabs hold of his hand, and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Wow. The man jumps up in some trance. I like the way it says he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Isn't that amazing? You know, whenever we finally give up on looking to our own resources and we finally call out to God who can heal us, we call out to the God who can wash away the sin that has hindered us. We call out to the God who is ready to restore the broken relationships in our lives. We call out to the God who could bring hope out of disappointment. He comes up and he reaches out his hand to us. And he'll take that. But we have to call out to him. And Peter says, I don't have anything to give you except this. Walk. So the man stands up, and the scripture goes on in the next few verses. It says, this is how it happened. He started jumping, he started celebrating and praising God and calling out and giving glory to God, that this man who had been sick, who had been crippled, later we find out in the story, for 40 years, 40 years he had been crippled. And for 40 years he had been begging. And this man now had been made whole. God had brought healing to him. And he was rejoicing. You know, one of the things that's always I love in new Christians is the fact that the excitement of the fact that they've been restored, that they know that they've been healed, spiritually speaking. Okay? And just like when Christ reaches down to us and he heals us, we rise up, we walk, spiritually speaking, and we begin celebrating. That's why Johnny and Chance had to share today. That's why the song that was burning in their hearts saying that God's changed me. I'm not the man I was. He's changed me. And they wanted to celebrate. And this man was celebrating that change. And it says, and it goes on, and it says that then the people started gathering around and coming and saying, look, what's happened? And you know what I find interesting here? And we find the same scenario happening later in Acts with Paul. Okay, and I think it's Barnabas that's with them. But they come and Paul and Barnabas come and they want to turn, they heal an individual. And what do they want to do? They want to come and worship them as gods. And that's what these people did, is they looked at him and they said, all of a sudden, well, you know, there's something great about you. And they wanted to come and worship Peter and John. And they wanted to give the attention to them. You know, I thought about this. I go, well, why is it that we don't see these same kind of healings today? And I go, and why is it, God, that you've never worked through me to do this in a person's life? You know, my mom's home in bed with a back problem. Why is it that I can't just reach out and say, rise up and walk? Other than the fact that she'd probably slap me silly. Why is it? Why is it that I can't let God's power work through me in that same way? And I'll tell you, I think the answer is here for me. Because Peter and John responded correctly. I would have started saying, yeah, I am pretty good, aren't I? Yeah, I would have gotten a swelled head. I would have gotten started patting myself on the back. Ask my wife. She knows. That happens. So the point is that here, Peter and John, and they still, instead of taking glory for themselves, what they did is they went back and they said, Look at my God. Look at the God who has healed him. You, he says, you disowned him. You denied him before Pilate. You disowned him. You called for his crucifixion. And you hung him on a cross. But God didn't let him stay there. And he raised him from the dead. To show that he had power over death. To show that God was justified and forgiving our sins and washing it away because of the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of the innocent Christ. And you and I have been restored to God. And this is how we know it, because of that testimony, because of this action, this fact. And he says he raised him from the dead. And Peter and John go on and they say that they're witnesses. They're telling us. And he goes on and he says to them, finally, he says, now you've got to repent. In the same way that in chapter 2, whenever they called out to Peter, they said, what do we need to do? He said, you need to repent and turn to God. And listen to what he says here. In verse 19, he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. And he's saying to them that every one of you, you need to know this Messiah individually. He's been appointed for you. He's been designed. We had a question about this the other day in one of our classes. And the question was, you know, does God want anyone to go to hell? Has he not chosen everybody? And the answer is yes, absolutely. He wants every one of us to know him. He's appointed. That's why he sent Jesus Christ into your life. He's appointed Jesus Christ to come into your life. And he says you need to repent and receive that gift that God's given. You know, the other thing that I find is interesting is how oftentimes we turn back to the sin that we've known. You remember Jesus used the analogy of the dog returning to its vomit. That's kind of repulsive. I shouldn't have said that before lunch. Oh, God. Sorry, guys. But that's what he was saying. That here he is, he frees us from the sin that has trapped us, that's enslaved us. And yet, rather than walking away, what do? We go back. Now, once we've met Christ, it's different. Sin doesn't separate us from God in the same way. It breaks our fellowship. But we can be restored in that. But we're not cursed in the same way. Once we've received that blood of Jesus Christ, the sins that we've committed are washed away. It doesn't give us permission to go out and sin. It doesn't give us the right to do that. It puts us on a journey where we can begin to learn the process of submitting to Christ who has loved us. Coming to him where we learn to trust him that he's going to meet the need that we have. That we don't have to go out and find it on our own. But that he has already restored us in that relationship with God. And he's ready there and then to respond to us, to meet us, to put us on the right path. And I don't know where God is in your life. I don't know where you put him. I don't know how you've responded in the past. But I hope that you can say yes to him. Peter called out, repent, repent. Turn away from that sin. And don't forget, repentance isn't always, you know, this thing where we think that there's this massive changes. The thing you need to understand, repentance is simply a change of direction. Have you ever taken a wrong turn on a road? Yesterday, my wife and I turned down a road, and as we turned there, we were trying to get home, and we were confronted with a multitude of burros, mules, in the middle of the road. We couldn't go anywhere. Man, it reminds me, that's just how sin is. We turn down the road, we think we're going the right way, and there we find, and we're confronted with the obstacles that keep us from getting our place. And the thing was, is we had to turn around and change direction. Sometimes we have to turn around 180 degrees. Sometimes we just have to adjust a little bit. Sometimes it's just getting back on the course that God set us on originally. And it may be here today, you've already said yes to Jesus Christ. You've received him. But maybe your life is just a little bit off course today. You haven't responded correctly in a relationship. You're carrying some anger from a previous hurt. You made a wrong choice in a direction. Today's a day where you can change that. We have altars here. You're welcome to come pray at. You can come and pray now. You need to pray with me. If you need to talk with me, I'll be here at the front. Let's stand together. Linda, do you have anything that you could play just as I am?